The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
And I had on my heart to read to you and to try to bring some thoughts to you this morning from the third chapter of Zephaniah, if the Lord would help me. Please pray for me. As you're turning there, I would just make a comment about this, that this is one of those passages of Scripture, much like, for instance, Lamentations chapter 5, which I brought before you before in previous messages, but this is one of those passages of Scripture that speaks to the end of a civilization. And I believe these passages of Scripture are, like all Scripture, given by inspiration of God, and they're profitable for us. Sometimes they're profitable for doctrine, sometimes for correction, for instruction in righteousness. In other words, there's a point to this passage of Scripture, not just for the folks to whom it was originally given. Back in the days of Josiah, we believe, some 630 or so years before Christ, but it's also profitable for us today because it tells us some things about the human experience and about what we can expect if we don't pay heed to the words of God. In Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 1, we read this: "Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice, she received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow." It means that her politicians, her people that were in charge, weren't doing their job. They were looking out for themselves. They were devouring. And her judges were putting off judgment. They were not dealing with wrong as it came to them. They delayed it, delayed it, delayed it. We see that today many times in our own justice system. Our district attorneys bring a case, it's tried, someone's convicted, and then it is many years, if ever, that they receive the punishment for their, you know, especially like in capital punishment, that sort of thing. Her prophets are lied and treacherous persons. You say, we don't have prophets today, Brother Neil. Well, you know, a prophet is just someone that brings the truth to you. So this would be like the preacher, the elders in the church. Back then, they were lied and they were treacherous. Think about what you hear preached today many times on the radio or television. It's not always the whole counsel of the Word of God. It's things that are light, that are just meant to make you feel good. There's even a doctrine out there called the prosperity gospel light. It's very light. It can make you feel good, but it doesn't really tell you anything that you need to know. And that's what was going on back in these times. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law, to the very written law of God. Back in those days, in the times of Josiah, it had actually been lost. It was buried in the temple. And Zephaniah is prophesying here and implying that that wasn't entirely accidental. That some of those folks didn't want the law of God read. They didn't want to know what God said about certain things.
Right.
Now, people are still doing violence to the law of God today. That's one reason that we rely on the old King James translation, because many of the modern translations just leave out verses of Scripture.
Right.
Just leave out things that people don't like. What's going to happen 100 years from now if these new versions of the Bible continue to progress and evolve? There's going to be very little truth there. And that was happening back then. The law was being hidden. People didn't want to know what the Lord said about certain things. They have done violence to the law. The just Lord is in the midst thereof, though. We read that in verse 5. He will not do iniquity. You can be assured of that. The Lord does not do unrighteousness. He does not sin. He does not commit iniquity. And he doesn't make us commit iniquity.
Amen.
He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not. But this is what I'd like for you to pay attention to here. But the unjust knoweth no shame.
Yeah.
Now Zephaniah will go on and prophesy about some things that will eventually come upon Judah, Jerusalem, in that nation because of these things that they did. They will be granted a reprieve from some of these things during the reign of Josiah. Again, Zephaniah is prophesying here as Josiah comes to the throne, but before he institutes many of his reforms, which I hope we get to talk about in a few minutes. But he's making a point here about some things. He is letting us know that in the Lord's city, and you could, I don't think it would be inappropriate today to transfer that to the Lord's kingdom and wherever the Lord is reigning. Your home, I hope, is part of the kingdom of God and is one of the cities that is set on a hill that witnesses to the glory of God. I hope our church is, right? I hope all the Bible-believing churches are like cities set on a hill. I hope that in your own heart the Lord reigns. And I don't mean in an eternal sense. We know if you love the Lord, you're born again, he died, and he paid for your sins. But I mean here in time, in a timely way, I hope the Lord is reigning. You and I, individually, in our homes and even in our churches, could find ourselves in the position of these cities, in that we do not trust in the Lord sometimes and we're not drawing near. And one reason sometimes, and Zephaniah is telling us here, is that we forget about shame. Yep. We forget to be ashamed for certain things. Right. Now, I know this is getting heavy, but remember, we just read that one of the problems the folks had back then is that the prophets, the truth speakers, were just dwelling on light things. They weren't getting into the Word of God and letting people know what God really thought about some things. Amen. Shame is not always bad. That's right. There is a positive context to being ashamed about certain activities and about certain things. You all heard that when you were growing up, right? When your mom or your dad said, well, you just ought to be ashamed of yourself. Have you ever heard that? I heard that, and I probably didn't hear it enough, which wasn't my parents' fault, but sometimes I probably just didn't listen. There are certain things you ought to be ashamed about. Well, children, if you lie to your parents, if you take things that aren't yours, if you disobey, you should be ashamed of that. Amen. And you should feel a sense inside you of, I have done wrong. There's a difference between guilt and shame. Guilt is primarily an internalization of what you've done wrong when you feel bad inside about something you've done. Shame, though, is more public. There are certain things that I ought to feel ashamed before you if I engage in. And what Zephaniah was telling these folks is in the city of Jerusalem in that day, in the nation of Judah, they were doing some things that they ought to have been ashamed of, but they were not ashamed. And one reason they were not ashamed is nobody was telling them, you ought to be ashamed if you do that. Right. They had forgotten what shame was. In our culture today, if you think about it, you know, shame has been turned from, in this particular instance, they know no shame. Shame was being used as a noun or a state of being of you do activity X and you feel shame over here. Now we've had shame turned into a verb, really. And people tell us that we shouldn't shame people. They've come up with phrases for this. That body shaming is wrong and fat shaming is wrong and gender shaming is wrong. And that I shouldn't shame you for doing certain things that the Word of God tells you you shouldn't do. Now there's always, you know, a lot of times in false doctrine, there's some truth. I shouldn't make you feel ashamed for a physical infirmity that you can't help. And I hope you wouldn't do that to me. Right. But when it comes down to certain activities, I shouldn't lump everything together. There are certain things, if you hear me say them, you ought to address that with me. Brother Neil, you shouldn't talk like that. You shouldn't go there, and you shouldn't do that. And if you do, you ought to be ashamed about it. Amen. You know, we see that from the very beginning of the Bible. In the Garden of Eden, in the second chapter of the book of Genesis, it says that Adam and Eve were there in the garden, the man and his wife, and they were naked and they were not ashamed. Why? How is it that two people could walk around, full-grown people, nude, and not be ashamed? It was like that back then because they were innocent. There was no sin in the world at the time, and so there was no reason for them to have to cover themselves or be ashamed in any way. God had given them to one another, said marriage is good, procreate, multiply, fill up the earth. But very soon, sin entered the equation. And in the third chapter of Genesis, the seventh verse, you find where they sin. They take of that fruit, and what is the first thing they do? They go get some fig leaves and try to cover themselves. Because they begin to feel shame. When sin enters the picture, a person's proper response should be to be ashamed of that sin. But we live in a world much like the time of Judah here, where there was open sin. There was open things that people should have been ashamed of, and they were not ashamed of them anymore. We read from the beginning of the Bible that there are certain things that Neil Honey or Phil in your name could do that he should be ashamed of. And when he does those things, he needs a covering for that sin and for that shame. And that is in an eternal sense and also in a timely sense. So let's talk about when I do things that are sinful for which I should feel shame. And I stand before God and I know in my heart, and the Spirit of God has told me as I've compared my life to the gospel, Neil, you sin. What should my response be to that? My response ought to be, Lord, I am naked before you and I need something to cover me up. Amen. I need something to allow you to look over this that I have done. And of course, we read in the Bible about how the Lord provided a covering for Adam and Eve in that, in a timely way. The Lord said, those fig leaves won't do you any good. And he made coats of skin, which we understand would have required the death of an animal. It would have required some blood in a temporal way. Now the blood that would cover their sin ultimately, assuming they were children of God, and I believe they were, would come when Jesus died on the cross. But in a way, and you read about that, like for instance, in Psalm 32, when David writes there, and he said, "Blessed is the man whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered." He writes in Psalm 91 about the Lord covering us with His feathers. So ultimately, they would need the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to cover their sin. But in a timely way, there's also a timely covering. We read about that in Revelation, the third chapter. The church at Laodicea had gotten cold, and the Lord said, "Come to me and buy of me gold that has been tried in the fire." Why? He said that your nakedness would be covered. When we come before the Lord and we say, "Lord, I've sinned, I've done wrong, I feel ashamed," and I should feel ashamed when I sin. I should feel a sense of, I've done something bad. I shouldn't listen to the culture that says, "Neil, you should be able to go and do whatever you want to do and never feel bad about it. And if anybody makes you feel bad, they're just shaming you, and shame on them." No, brothers and sisters, the Bible calls out sin and calls it for what it is. And it says, "I stand before the Lord naked and in need of a covering, or I will suffer His judgment." And the Lord provided skins for Adam and Eve. We see through the Old Testament that the Israelites went up to the temple and they made sacrifices. Those sacrifices didn't get rid of their sin, but in a timely way, it gave them a sense of satisfaction of, "I have met in the Lord's service and I've done what I could and I'm committing myself to live better." I believe we can do that today when we come into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and we say, "I know I'm a sinner. The only hope I have in that is the shed by the Lord Jesus Christ. But I confess my sin before you all. I acknowledge I'm a sinner and I ask to be baptized." And I believe when you're covered in those waters, there is a sense of washing in a timely way that you feel a sense of, "I have met the obligation the Lord gave me to do here in time, and I don't need to walk around feeling guilty." Because the Lord Himself went to the cross and suffered the shame that you should feel for your sin, but He suffered it on your behalf. Amen. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, we read that, "Seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the what? The shame." You see, the sins that I've done that I should feel guilt and I should feel shame for, the lies I've told, the times that I've hated and in my heart probably murdered somebody, the times that I have lusted for things that weren't mine, whether it's some sinful thing or just some material thing that I wanted that I knew I didn't need, and in my heart I sinned and I stand before a God ashamed and naked and knowing I deserve hell. The hope I have is that the Lord Jesus Christ one day 2,000 years ago went into a pit of shame and He took my sin upon His body and they stripped Him and they beat Him. And brothers and sisters, when we sang about this morning, when you see Him on the cross, you ought to feel something. I'm not trying to be mean to you, but I just feel like our culture says, "Sin, sin, sin, do whatever you want to, and there's no price." Oh, yes, there was a price that was paid by our Savior. And we ought to come before Him humbly and acknowledge our sin. And yes, I'm a fornicator. Yes, I'm an adulterer. Yes, I'm a liar. Yes, I'm a murderer. Yes, I'm a stealer. I've stolen from the Lord. I have shamed Him in front of the entire universe, and yet He took it for me. You ought to feel something when you see that. Amen. Don't listen to the world that says, "Oh, just go out and live however you want to, and it's fine." It's not. And it is not shaming you for me to tell you that. Amen. It is bringing you the truth. So the Lord went to the cross and took your shame. If you're living in sin today, you ought to be ashamed of it.
Amen.
You ought to be ashamed of it. And if you are ashamed of it, it tells me in your heart you've been justified by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and His Spirit has come and written His law there, or you wouldn't feel that shame.
Amen.
And your response ought to be to come and request a home in the church.
Amen.
Be baptized, put away those sins, and ask the Lord to help you with every fiber of your being to walk in newness of life before Him. There is, though, that's the bad shame. There's a good shame, too. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." In the fifth chapter of Acts, when the apostles were beaten by the rulers of the temple. It said they left rejoicing. They left rejoicing that they were able to bear shame for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, I told you that nakedness in the Old Testament shadowed shame. And shame was equivalent with nakedness. And I'll throw this in there. This is kind of off the subject a little bit. But in a civilized Western nation of Christian values, we should still understand that nakedness in public is shameful. Amen. It doesn't matter if they put it on the movie screen. It doesn't matter if they beam it into your home on the internet. It doesn't matter if you go to the mall and you see people half dressed. It's still shameful. And as children of God or Christians, we ought not do that. Amen. We ought to be ashamed. We should cover our bodies. And I've said this before, young ladies, if you're not sure what that ought to look like, ask your father. I assure you, he can tell you if you're dressing in a way that's shameful or not. And you say, well, I don't know, but just go ask him every day before you leave. Dad, does this look okay or does this immodest? I believe he can tell you. Men have men don't know everything, but they know that one. Just take my word for it. But we read about passages of Scripture where people, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, were willing to rend their clothes and stand naked here in time because they loved their Savior and they loved His cause so much. Right. Paul was beaten with 40 stripes, save one, 5 times. Mm-hmm. He was beaten with rods 3 times. That means they stripped his clothes off and laid his very flesh open for the sake of the Savior. Mm-hmm. No one's going to do that to you today here in this country. Thank God. I hope it never happens. But if our civilization doesn't wake up and listen to some of these things, that's where we're headed. Okay? Is that at some point, and it's, Christianity always winds up under persecution because it is so much against the kingdoms of Satan that it eventually will happen somewhere. And it's happening in parts of the world right now. People have been murdered and killed because they just proclaimed the name of Christ. You read about it on the news. Somewhere on the planet right now that is happening as we're sitting here enjoying the freedoms that we have, which I hope we have for a very, very long time. But if you ever get to the point, young person, and you will, where you suffer some shame for the name of Jesus Christ, rejoice! That puts you in the same camp with the apostles. Now, it probably won't be a whipping. It will be someone maybe who's of questionable character says, hey, come hang out with us on a Saturday night. And you say, no, thanks. And they're like, oh, why? And you don't have to get up on your preacher's stool and thump your Bible if you don't want to, but you can just avoid those sorts of things. You know, people don't wind up addicted to heroin and cocaine and stuff like that because somebody came in a church service and offered it to them. You know why they wind up in that kind of a shameful, degraded, horrible condition? It's because they went with somebody who was doing the very beginnings of that at some point. It was somebody who just said, hey, take a little drink. Take a little puff off of this. And then 5 years later, you've been hanging out with those people. And the next thing you know, you're in shame and degradation. Stand up to it day one. Let them whip you emotionally if that's what it takes. So I won't hang out with those people. I won't go there because I'm serving my Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we read about a young man in Scripture who's tied in with Zephaniah. Quickly, if you turn with me over to 2 Kings, the 23rd chapter, I told you that Zephaniah was prophesying these things in the days of Josiah. And I just feel like in my heart, maybe Josiah heard some of them. You know, Zephaniah was a great, great, great grandson. I may have, but anyways, he was a descendant from King Hezekiah, the good king. And I think maybe Josiah at some point heard some of his words, or some of his advisors did. Because Josiah came from an ungodly father, and yet he stood up for the Lord all the days of his life. And he became a king at a very young age, but as he came into adulthood, he started to look around him and see some of the shameful things that people were doing. And he understood, they don't know they're shameful, and I'm going to get rid of them. And in 2 Kings, the 23rd chapter, the 7th verse, we read this, and he broke down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord where the woman wove hangings for the grove. You know what that means? He was doing some homosexual shaming and some gender shaming right there in the nation of Israel. Amen. And I'm not telling you to be mean or unkind to anybody. Right. We love people for the Lord's sake. Yeah. But listen, these folks were hanging around the nation of Israel doing some shameful things. Amen. What did Josiah do? Getting rid of that. Go do it somewhere else. You're not doing it around my city.
Right.
Your city is your home, your heart, your church. In verse 10, he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hemon, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech.
Amen.
Modern day, you know what that was? He got rid of child sacrifice.
Amen.
We call that abortion now.
Right.
Somebody, and if you've been through that, I'll pray for you. I love you. The Lord paid for your sin on the cross.
Amen.
But we ought to feel shame when that goes on in our culture. Just like Josiah felt when he looked around him and he saw babies being burned alive. That was shameful. He said, we're not doing that here anymore.
Amen.
You can forget about it. We're not even going to make it available.
Right.
You're going down to verse 16. Josiah turned himself. He spied the sepulchres that were there in the mountain and sent and took the bones and burnt them on the altar. What is that, Brother Neil? For sake of time, it had been prophesied in 1 Kings that the bones of these wicked priests who had made these sacrifices and burned these babies and led this nation into idolatry, that a good king would come along and he would burn their bones on their own altars. And that's what he did.
Amen.
Now, why did he do those things? He was shaming folks' religion. He was abortion shaming. That's another thing you're not supposed to do today is abortion shaming. You're not supposed to make anybody feel guilty if they've done that. We ought to feel guilty before we do it because it's sinful. We need to proclaim that. That is sin. I know that people would hate me for saying that. If I'm being too plain, forgive me, but I don't want to be light. I know someday I'm going to lay in the grave. And I know I don't know it all. And I don't want to be mean to anybody, but I do want to proclaim the word of the Lord while I'm here. That the Lord probably, I'm sure when I stand before the Lord, He would be able to say, Neil, you could have done better. But I don't want to be saying do anything. All right? If you've given us some knowledge of the word of the Lord, let's share it.
Amen.
Turn with me to 2 Chronicles in closing here. Because Josiah felt very serious about what he was doing here. You see, in that day, men had done violence to the word of God. They had purged the word of God in the culture by losing it. They literally lost the Bible, what they had of it, in the temple. They were out collecting money for the temple, and they were going to fix the temple up to look real pretty, and they were spending a lot of money on the temple, and they lost the Bible. Does it make you think? I used to drive around sometimes when I lived in Birmingham, and I would see churches that I knew had to cost millions of dollars. And I would think, man, look at all the money that was spent on that church. And then I heard the messages from some of those places, and they were shallow. It was prosperity. It didn't tell me anything about Jesus and what He really did. Nobody talked about blood and shame.
Right.
Why? You fix up the outside of it, and you just bury the Word of God somewhere inside and never talk about it. And that's what they were doing. And their city was fixing to be destroyed. And God brought along Josiah, who felt some shame at the things he saw. And he looked around and he said, we're doing wrong here. We got to do better. And he gets rid of these temples of the Sodomites. And he gets rid of child sacrifice. And then he starts looking around and they're starting to fix up the temple. And the scribes and the priests go in there and they start digging around. And guess what they find? The Bible had been lost. What should we always be able to find in the house of God? There's some things you won't find when you come here. But I hope we'll find this.
Amen.
And what did he do? I'm closing. In verse 18 of 2 Chronicles 34, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king.
Amen, brother.
And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes.
Amen.
He literally tore his clothes.
Yep.
Why? Nakedness is shameful.
Amen.
And I'm sure he wasn't completely naked when he tore his clothes. I'm sure he had on some undergarments. But you know what he was saying? He was saying, I'm tearing this off.
Amen.
We have sinned and I'm ashamed of it. And I'm so ashamed of it, I'll rip my clothes off in public and bow my face before the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of heaven, and repent.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you, child of God, when you feel shame, when you finally rediscover the Word of God in your life and you start reading it like I have, and you read it and you think, oh, that's me. I've lied. I've destroyed. I've hurt people. The eternal solution for that is the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ,
Amen.
Which has already been done.
That's right.
The timely solution for that is to do what Zacchaeus did. Take off your publican robe,
Amen.
Okay? Rent your kingly garment. Rent your worldly garment off and bow your face before the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, give me a new garment. Let me walk in your church.
Amen.
Let me walk in holiness. And the way you start that, as I said before, if you've never done it, is just walk down the aisle at the end of this service. If you believe the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins, if you know in your heart you're a sinner, proclaim it before these other sinners. They won't look down on you. Because they've been there too. Let Brother Tim baptize you. And come and walk in the house of God. Okay. Sell whatever it takes you in a spiritual sense. Whatever gold you got to throw down. Whatever pleasures you got to throw down. Whatever joy you think you got to have in this life. Just let it go. And come and buy of the Lord. Not buying salvation now. Buy of the Lord. A temporal covering. Come and ask that of Him. He'll give it to you. I love you. Thank you for your time.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.